Good morning, everybody. We welcome each one of you. We wish all moms a happy Mom's Day. We have a number of you who have honored your moms by being present with us on this Lord's Day morning, and we welcome you and are so thankful for your presence with us. We have a number of families who are doing the same blessing to mom somewhere else today, and we're thankful for family love in all of the ways we see it. If you are a guest and are not familiar with our room here, we do have an attended nursery that's over in this area, if that will be helpful to you at any time. We invite everybody to have your Bible open to Acts chapter 12. This morning, as we're thinking along. And to appreciate what we're going to be watching occur this morning, just imagine the situation and the moment in your mind for a second. Peter is imprisoned late into the night, and he is chained to two soldiers on each side of him. He's there probably in the fortress of Antonia at the northwest corner of the temple complex in Jerusalem because he has been apprehended by Herod Agrippa I, who has just lately taken the sword to James, the brother of John. And when he saw that it was politically popular with the people, he had determined he would do the same favor to Peter, and that it would be wonderful to do it at the time of the Passover, when the crowd would be at its greatest and the entertainment would be appreciated the most. It's striking to watch Peter sound asleep while two soldiers are chained to him, two more at the door, and then there are at least a dozen more who've been assigned to guard him or to take turns guarding him. Suddenly an angel of the Lord pokes Peter to awaken him. The chains fall off his wrist, and he tells Peter to get up and to put his clothes on and his shoes on his feet and to take up his belt and to wrap a cloak around him and to follow him. He walks right out past the two sentries, then on out in the outer gate to the prison, opens on its own, and he walks out past that, and he walks with the angel down one of the streets, and then the angel leaves him. And then the Bible says, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Apparently up to this point, Peter had just imagined that it was all a dream. And then the Bible says, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Look at that first part of verse 12. One of the versions says, when he realized how things stood, he made for the house of Mary. I like that phrasing, he made for the house of Mary. As far as I can tell, this is the only time this woman is mentioned by name. And even here, she's identified as the mother of John Mark in order to distinguish her from five other Marys who are mentioned in the New Testament. A lot of things I don't know about this woman. I don't know the circumstances of her coming to believe in Jesus or when it was. I don't know why her husband isn't mentioned here too, whether it means that she was widowed or whether he perhaps did not share her faith or whether she had other children besides Mark or what she looked like, or how long she lived, or anything she said. Yet I can see that this woman, Mary, has tremendous influence at this moment and on the rest of the New Testament. The church, in this moment of crisis, instinctively turns to this woman's house. It's a place that's important to the survival and the progress of the gospel because it moves on from here. In fact, the writer of one of the gospel accounts grows up in Mary's house. So that leads to some questions. Why Mary's house? What kind of place is this? And I think to answer that question is to know something of the woman herself and of how our own houses can be, if we let the same Lord work on us, and of the persons it will take for our houses to be like her house. So that's what I ask you to think about for a few moments with us today. Some observations now, four of them in fact, that we'll make about her, about this place. Mary's house is the kind of place where a young man grows up in contact with people who are great and whose greatness lies in their love for the Lord and in their service to Him. There's something about who Mary is that causes people like this to be around. When you think about the connections, the fascination grows. The New Testament tells us that Barnabas, otherwise known as the son of encouragement, a Levite from Cyprus, was a cousin of Mark. King James says in Colossians 4 and verse 2, Mark was sister's son to him. All the other versions say that Mark was his cousin. Either way, it indicates that he is a relative, a close relative to Mary. It's possible then that as a priestly family, Mary's house was the possession of a family well enough off to be near the temple complex in Jerusalem. And that would explain why Peter, if he had been imprisoned at the fortress of Antonio, as we assume, would have found Mary's house nearby. And that'd be one reason why he'd go there. A lot of people think that the upper room in which Jesus ate the supper with his disciples was a part of this house. And a big reason for that belief is a detail that Mark mentions in Mark 14 in verses 51 and 52. It's an event that only Mark describes, and it's personal enough that I think almost everybody believes that Mark was writing about himself. This is when Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and a young man had followed him from the upper room, verse 51 says, with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. The idea is that that wouldn't be mentioned unless Mark were in a unique position to know. And it's obvious that in the episode here in Acts 12, Mary's house is filled with people who are earnestly and courageously caring about the cause of Christ, enough so to be out all night and maybe for a while before that, and to be together praying. So you see some of the associations that take place in this house. Barnabas, I wonder if Barnabas ever brought Saul of Tarsus there when Saul had no other friends. Peter, the church, possibly Jesus, and his disciples. I can't prove that last part, but I think it's likely. Associations like that have a formative influence on a person's values and horizons as he would grow up in that type of situation. I'm not saying that Mary somehow planned or orchestrated all of those associations, but I can see that they wouldn't have happened without her. You and I might think of who our children are associating with, not because of them, but because of us. Do people come through our homes who love the Lord and who care deeply about His cause and who orient their lives based on their faith and trust in Him? The presence of people like that would be a blessing to us as individually, but certainly to our youngsters as they grow. Secondly, Mary's house is the kind of place where the church is safe and at home, and where prayer is natural and earnest. Verse 5 of Acts 12 tells us that as Peter is kept in prison, earnest prayer for him is made by the church. And in verse 12, we can see that many of the Lord's people are gathered at her house this night. Now, it may be that the church meets here regularly. A lot of people believe that's so. And if that's the case, just consider Mary, the relative of Barnabas, is showing the same generous spirit as Barnabas, but in a different way. He sold his property and laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles to care for people and to feed them. She kept her property and had people in her house to care for them and to bless them. The same spirit, though. We see in the record that her house has a door to the gateway out at the street and a courtyard, and then another entrance into the house itself. There is some security here, and it's big enough for a crowd. That Mary is willing for all of these folks to be at her house this night in the interest of the cause of Christ says something about her strength as a person, if you think about it. Don't forget that the church is in danger. One apostle has met the sword, and another is facing it. You want to be careful whose side you're on. And whose side she's on is becoming obvious here. Now, in our text, not only are people at this house, they seem to feel right being there and feel safe being there, but also that earnest prayer for Peter is being made to God by the church. In one way of looking at it, this is how the church is waging a war with Herod the king. He with the sword and they with prayer. That tells you a lot about the nature of the church and the nature of our battle. Their prayer is described as being of the same nature as Jesus' prayer in the garden. Their prayer is earnest. The same word is used in Luke 22 and verse 44 of how Jesus prayed when he was in an agony in anticipation of the cross. An interesting thing is, nobody seems to have had to tell people, let's all go to Mary's house and get together. The elders have decided. They simply do it. And they do it naturally. And they pray because God is their Father and Peter is their brother. And the cause of their Lord is being attacked. So they get together and pray. And Mary's house accommodates that. Mary's house is a place where the Lord's people are feel like they're well, and where the Lord's family approaches Him. In the third place, Mary's house is the kind of place where one who serves name is remembered, even if that one who serves is not a famous or powerful or rich person. And it's the kind of place where an apostle of Christ, someone with authority and someone who's well known, also expects to find friends. A beautiful part of this record occurs in the verses immediately following where we read, where Rhoda, her name means rose, the trusted servant girl, as she's called here, comes to answer the knocking at the door out at the gateway while the church is inside praying for Peter. And I love the humanness of this. She looks out and she recognizes Peter's voice. And in her excitement, she leaves him standing in the street. And she runs inside to tell everybody the man they're praying for is at the gate. Rhoda is remembered in this record, and she is named, but not to make fun of her. She's the one who keeps insisting that it's so. They think she's crazy. It's the ones who are praying for Peter who keep telling her she's out of her mind and are astounded to see their prayers are answered when they go to the gate and have to be quieted down by Peter so as not to get him rearrested by the clamoring. If you think about it, in this house, Rhoda gets credit. And she's named just as many times as Mary herself is. Does that seem fair to you? What does that tell you about the Lord's people and who has standing among them? And think of why Peter is here in the first place. It's obviously not that he intends to stay. He understood his deliverance to mean that the Lord wanted him to put himself in a safe situation. And we're told at the end of verse 17 that he soon departed and went to another place. So he doesn't go to hide. I think that Rhoda recognizes his voice as a clue to why he's here. He's been here often enough before for a servant girl to know him by his voice. Maybe he has spoken to the church in this house before. Or maybe he has been a guest often. Either way, Peter knows his friends are going to be found there. Either he's been told they're praying for him, or he just knows the place well enough to know that the ones on his side will be there. He wants to comfort them. He knows they'll be in grief over James and worried about him. He tells them how the Lord has brought him out so they can share in the amazement at it. And then he wants them to do something else besides pray. He wants them to take the word about all of this to James. This James would be James, the Lord's brother, I think, and to the other brethren. Prayer, in this place, prayer gets a different mission. there's the praying for Peter, and then there's the taking the news about what's happened on to someone else. Our meetings on the Lord's Day are like that too. We pray, and then we go to try to treat up people outside this building like Jesus would, and to try to let them know about His work for all of us. The reputation of Mary's house is what I want for us to think about here. Every congregation needs a houses like this where it immediately knows it will be at home, and where those who have served and have paid a price for it will know they're welcomed, and where the most humble or the most famous will be cared about just as much. What houses do you think of when I mention that? In the third place, or fourth place, I'm losing my counting here. In the fourth place, Mary's house is the kind of place where a young man can be allowed to go accept responsibility. And when he has tried but failed, can find encouragement to try again. This is no small part of this story. The young man who is nurtured here, and I'm talking about John Mark, of course, goes to serve in the interest of the cause that he has seen valued like it has been in Mary's house. Mark has grown up in a place all along where something more important than self disciplined the family life. In fact, where something more important than living was known about in the house. So we soon find Mark being brought with Barnabas and Saul 300 miles off up to Antioch in behalf of the message that has just lately got one apostle killed and another imprisoned. Would you want to send your boy off on that kind of a mission? Would you let him go if you were his mama? Before long, Mark is found sailing off with Barnabas and Saul to the port at Salamis, and then off to Cyprus, and then on to Asia Minor on a missionary journey. And to confrontation with the darkness of evil. Enough so that in Perga, on the south side of what is now Turkey, John Mark leaves Barnabas and Saul and goes back home to Jerusalem. I think to myself when I read this, well, it's no wonder with a house like Mary's house that you'd get homesick. I'm not sure that's why I went back, but I think I would have been wanting to go home. And it's easy for me to overlook the fact he went in the first place. And even though he goes back home, in this house, he is neither buried in guilt nor allowed to be content with someone else bearing the responsibility from here on. He's encouraged to take up the task and to make use of his opportunity and his talent and his ability and to be responsible himself in the Lord's service. Mary's house is a place where the kind of usefulness that blesses the world originates. There is a view of what we're here for that gets outside of just the family. So time goes by, at least 3 years, and without Paul's confidence yet, Mark goes with Barnabas, and it's interesting, he goes back to Cyprus. The familiar ground for Barnabas, but also the place where that unbelieving magician had been met before on the first missionary journey. Mark goes back to the task. And he proves worthy of it too. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, with the last strokes that we have of Paul's pen, it says, bring Mark. He's useful to me for ministry. I wonder if Mary's house had a place in that. And in Peter's words, 1 Peter 5, verse 13, he refers to Mark as his son. Many people believe the gospel of Mark is how things look from Peter's perspective, and Mark was close to him in that way. It stands to reason if Peter would go to his house at a night like this. Think about it now, everybody. What kind of a woman does it take to have a house like this? You know, if you think about it, it's one who serves the Lord herself and who welcomes people who love the Lord. It's one who resists the devil and draws near to God in the thick of life. It's one who accepts the humanness of herself and of other people and who befriends and respects service. It's one who cares about the cause of Christ and encourages responsibility in the interest of the cause of Christ. Maybe you can see, if you think about it, why I believe that even though I know so little personal detail about Mary, I feel like I know her. There is a Mary, friends, in every congregation that has ever survived for very long. There's a Mary in many a happy home who has been blessed by one of her spiritual sisters. And in many cases, the Lord's cause has gone forward because there was a woman like this one, a Mary, like this one. We honor the service of godly women. And we thank God for people like this one. And it leads us to think, how do we want things to be in our own houses? And who are the persons it will take to live in them, to make them that way? They won't just happen to be like this. The faith in the Lord, the willingness to do what He says, the faithfulness to call on Him, and then the effort to serve in His kingdom will have an impact on a household. And it's one that needs to occur if we're going to be a blessing to others besides just ourselves. I know how Mary, how she came to believe in Jesus, but I do know that any of us who do need to confess His great name and be baptized into Him and then to live for Him. If we ever find ourselves kind of looking back, we have the privilege of knowing that if we call on Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us. If you're somebody who needs to respond to the gospel in either of those two ways today, we're here to help if we can, if you'll let us know by coming while we stand and sing.